So we are going through our series in Mark, and they're called Encounters with Jesus. And today the topic comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about divorce. But before we look at Mark 10, in Genesis 20, I was reading this week, Abraham, after the story of Lot, Abraham was traveling down south into the territory of King Abimelech. I don't know if you remember that story. The king took a liking to Sarah and took her into his palace. And then that night he has a dream. Abimelech, you are a dead man because the woman that you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Wow. Bit harsh. But God is zealous for marriage. Marriage in general, and specifically Abraham and Sarah's marriage. But God is zealous. And it describes later in that passage that when Abimelech was tempted to sleep with Abraham's wife, it was described as a sin against God. Abimelech felt quite awkward, to put it mildly. I think, actually, Abraham felt quite awkward, as did Sarah. Okay, they got 1,000 pieces of silver out of the man in payment, but awkward. And I think sometimes when we look at the topic of marriage, for whatever reason, we are a little bit like Abraham, and we find it awkward or a little bit uncomfortable. But anyway, maybe the Pharisees found it was awkward as well. But let's look at Mark 10 then together. Mark 10, and we'll read verses 1 to 12. And Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." May God bless to us through the reading of his word. Let's just pray. Dear God, we come to a topic which touches every one of our lives one way or the other. We come to be taught and to be challenged by your word. Bless us, we pray, as we meditate for a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. A sermon on divorce and marriage. It's a bit of a hard topic in our age, isn't it? Look at our society, will you? Things are not good. Marriage is a lost cause, really. Our society makes it so easy to divorce, no fault divorce. Adultery is acceptable. In fact, it's the norm, really, in our society, is it not? Oh, marriages is just a collection of male chauvinists versus a collection of feminists. Same-sex marriage is good. It's legitimate, our society is telling us. I like my maths, so I looked up the statistics department for New Zealand. What's happened in my lifetime since the 1950s until now? In the 1950s, 40 per thousand of eligible age were getting married each year. 40 per thousand. In the 2010s, it's 15 per thousand. But we know that the other statistic, don't we? In the 50s, there were 4 or 5 per thousand divorcing. Now it's 12 per thousand. Did you notice that? That's pretty close. 15 per thousand getting married, 12 per thousand getting divorced. It's awful. It's awful, the society that we live in and that we are part of. Look at ourselves. Look at our families. Look at around us. We're a bit like Abraham with Abimelech, aren't we? There is some awkwardness and discomfort when we talk about marriage. I tried to think, you know, what is my attitude talking about marriage? Maybe, I think sometimes there's a complacency and maybe even a bit of self-confidence. Some of us are just pragmatic, convenient. That's what marriage is about. Maybe we're a bit like Abraham in his pragmatism when he went to Abimelech. Others of us feel trapped. Maybe we're bitter. Maybe we've been burnt. Some of us are married and we wish we're not. Some of us are not married and we wish that we were. Our society says, and we can imbibe in that thinking, that marriage is silly, it's unnecessary. We've moved on. I want to really, although I try and say things are getting worse than they were in the 50s, I wonder if in fact things don't change and things were actually similar in the time of Jesus and of the Pharisees. I wouldn't be surprised if they were. So here we have a story of the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders coming to Jesus. When I read that passage, there are two words that made me stop. First of all, it says the Pharisees came in order to test him. And then the other word that strikes me in this passage is down a few verses. In verse 5, Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this commandment. Test. Hardness. Pharisees come to Jesus. Pharisees come to Jesus with attitude. They come to test him. So we see in this passage the testers and we see the teacher. And let's just, even before we think of marriage, just think of the beauty of this passage and the beauty of the teacher of Jesus Christ. As well as being a leader of his disciples and as well as being a miracle worker, he was par excellence a teacher. It says, as he was accustomed to do, he taught them. He taught them by example, but he also taught by word. He taught bringing people back to Scripture, drawing people to God in his teaching. It was Jesus' custom to teach, and he taught well. And often in reply to a question, he would ask a question. And that's what he does again here. Jesus sees these people before him, and it's his amazing ability to see the deeper levels in the questions. Underneath those exterior layers that we all have, we see the heart of these men. And we've seen it in this series of encountering Jesus. We've seen the heart of the disciples in their pride. We see the heart of the followers of Jesus in their sinfulness last week against other people and against God. In the next passage, we come across Jesus and the rich young ruler, the man of confidence. But here in this passage on marriage, it talks about hardness of heart. Jesus was a good teacher. If you are going to be taught by Jesus Christ, he is going to expose your heart. How many of us have come here this morning to learn something from God's word? How many have come to be challenged? Maybe you've come for interest, for curiosity, or even to be entertained. But Jesus sees our hearts. And Jesus makes a piercing comment to these intellectuals that have come to discuss marriage and divorce. He makes a piercing comment. Because of the hardness of your hearts. Maybe it's in the context of Moses and the laws that he wrote, but it's also in the context of the Pharisees themselves, and even now to us, the hardness of our hearts. These Pharisees, they were testers of the teacher. The Pharisees quote Deuteronomy 20:24, and we'll look at that in a minute. Apparently, in the Pharisaical schools of learning, there were different schools. Some taught that, hey, look, there are lots of reasons why you can divorce. And other people were saying, no, you can only divorce if it's a very strict reason. But then again, if you look at some of the old writings, some of them had even gotten to the stage of saying that if your wife burns the veggies on two nights in a row, that's indication for divorce. We can laugh at that. But you can see the trap that these testers were going down and they were trying to trap Jesus. Don't go to Jesus to test him. Go to Jesus to be taught. We need to be taught by Jesus, even regarding marriage. The Pharisees came to Jesus, they came with their prejudices. We should be coming to Christ and his word with hunger and with humility, wanting to be convinced, to be convicted, and to be changed. Look at where the Pharisees take us. They take us to Deuteronomy 24. In fact, it's the only place where Moses specifically teaches about marriage and divorce. But I think it's actually good to read that passage when you see these Pharisees appealing to Moses and appealing to this passage. So, Bible's open, team. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Let's just read some verses here. Actually, there's two types of rules and laws. I should get my brother, the lawyer, up to explain it. But we have what we call case law, and we have statutory law. So case law is where you have a case and you build a law around it, and then next time there's a similar episode, you refer back to the previous case. Well, statutory law is more principled law, enacted by a legislative body. And it's interesting that the Pharisees take us back to Moses, they take us back to case law rather than principled law. Christ does otherwise. Just read these words, shall we? When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the later man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin against the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So when I read those words and I read them slowly, I think, isn't this awful? This situation, it's an abomination before the Lord. And yet somehow the Pharisees want to flick it into a excuse to actually extend the bounds of divorce in their community. So apparently there were, I've lost my place in my notes, team. Where was I? So the Pharisees came with their prejudices. Jesus doesn't come with prejudices. He comes with well-based principles. And it's great to see how he attacks the topic of divorce and marriage. He rebukes the Pharisees. He puts the passage into context. He compares scripture with scripture, uses first principle, creation standard. But also Jesus comes to his word with humility. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've got Bibles, we should look at them. We should look back at chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. So chapter 1 verse 27 tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And then at the end of chapter 2, after making the woman out of the side of the man, we have those famous words in verse 23. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has been taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's what Christ brings us back to. Christ brings us back to creation principles rather than just case law, which is what the Pharisees tried to use. Moses was never trying to promote divorce. He was only trying to regulate divorce in a society that was corrupt and full of sin. Something bad has happened. It can't be reversed. Yet these rulers of the Jews seem to want to change the whole pattern. So as I look at this passage, I see that word test. I see that word hardness of heart. And I see Christ lifting and holding up marriage rather than the teaching of the Pharisees. Let's try and do that ourselves. Let's try and lift up marriage in our own homes. Let's try and lift marriage up even as a congregation. Hold it high, value it, because that's what Jesus does. Marriage is God-ordained. We use the term a creation ordinance, ordained by God from creation. What does that word ordained mean? I suppose that's a bit of a religious word, isn't it? Ordained, established, set in concrete, firmly right back to creation. Our society may want to say marriage doesn't matter, it's antiquated, but the Bible says that marriage is ordained by God. It's the way we were made. They shall become one flesh. I love those words. They shall become one flesh. So I flicked it up and looked it under all the different translations. They are to be one. They will be one. They shall become one flesh. They shall become one person. I toyed with the words. Sometimes it says they will become one, and in some translations, they shall be one. Does it mean that God created male and female, and therefore automatically they will sort of become one? They will become one? Or is it a bit stronger than that? Is it actually saying they shall be one? I don't know if there's a clear answer on that, but I think maybe we can take it for ourselves and take it as strongly as we like. God is saying they shall be one. Created male and female shall become one person rather than two persons. I also love in the words of this passage where it says, they shall hold fast to one another. Leave mum and dad, hold fast to each other. Bind, join, remain. Apparently it's a Hebrew word, to hold fast. I don't know Hebrew. But it's used in various stories in the Old Testament. And the most beautiful story, which I think we'll all agree, is the story of Ruth and Naomi. Okay, when Ruth leaves Moab and goes back to Israel with her mother-in-law Naomi, it says that Ruth clung to her, or held fast to her mother-in-law. And Ruth says to Naomi in the book of Ruth, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And I think that's a beautiful picture. And that's what Christ requires of us in marriage, to hold fast as Ruth did to her mother-in-law. Marriage, God ordained. Two shall be one. Bound together. Marriage. Try to prepare a sermon. Well, I looked up the meaning of marriage on Google. Marriage equals wedlock. Have you heard that word? We're gathered together on this day to join in holy matrimony or in wedlock. What does that mean? I don't know, it just struck me. Wow, wedlock. Marriage is one plus one equals one. One plus one equals one. One flesh. Okay, we've all read these verses many times, and I think of times when I've read it, oh, that must be talking about sex. But it's the whole person. It's not just the physical. In fact, when you sleep with someone, it's total commitment. You bring all of your past and it holds on to all of your future. 1 + 1 = 1. And of course, the opposite of that oneness is adultery. Adultery is treason. Adultery is treason. So, we have painted a beautiful picture of marriage, a high standard. Instead, what does our society give us? Well, the people of this world say that marriage is just a chain that binds me and prevents me from discovering true freedom and true joy. We've changed so much in our society. And we in the church have changed with it. We're in a society that's so riddled with self and self-worship. Life's all about me. My marriage is all about me. And it's that ego stuff, it's that self-worship that is so destructive to marriage. We live in a society of me-ism. I'm going to stick to this as long as it benefits me, my happiness, my security, my fun, for my sake. Marriage is for my benefit. That's the me-ism of our society. Let's throw that away and let's rediscover the we-ism. Work together for our marriage bonds. We need to have a we-istic view, not a me-istic view of our marriage. And that's what we're fighting about, and we are so absorbed in our society, and that's so much a part of how we think, even as Christians. But look at the beauty of the relationship that we see pictured by Christ Jesus of marriage. Two shall become one, bound together. So, why does Mark pick out this topic and put it plonk in the middle of his gospel? Why is he talking about marriage? And I, for myself, I had to think and to think about that. Why is this important enough for there to be a debate between the Pharisees and Christ, and for him to challenge them and to convict them about the hardness of their hearts? I think we need to stand right back and see the obvious. Why does Mark record this section? Why does Jesus confront the Pharisees? Because marriage is important. And so I've just written down a few becauses on my notes here. Because marriage is biblical. God put it right up there in the creation story. It's foundational to all institutions. Okay, we have different institutions in our society, but they start with the family and with marriage. They then might extend to the tribe and then to the church and then to even to the government of this country. We're all based on that beautiful picture of marriage that we have in Genesis. So marriage is biblical, and that's why it's important. Marriage is relational. Marriage is relational. Our God is relational. We see this most beautifully portrayed even in the Trinity, where we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unity of purpose, peace, submission, love. We see that all in the Trinity, and it should also be mirrored in our marriages. So marriage is biblical, it's relational. Marriage is also, thirdly, covenantal. A commitment of love and of faithfulness before God. There are very powerful passages in the Old Testament that speak of God's marriage love for his people, his jealousy when his people go and love other gods. I've just been reading Hosea again for myself recently, and it's just so powerful when we see God's love and commitment to his people, his covenant commitment, and we see also his jealousy when we turn to worship and love other gods. So this whole concept of covenant, committed love and union between God and his people, as it is between man and wife, is so important. So marriage is biblical, it is relational, it is covenantal, it is beautiful. Let's not forget that. In amongst all our warts and our brokenness, marriage is beautiful, it is precious to God. Marriage is for God's glory and not my glory. That's why marriage is important. We get married before God. We do it for his glory. We seek to love one another in our marriages for God's glory. Marriage points to greater things, finally. Marriage points to the gospel. As we understand God's affection and love for his people, we also begin to understand the gospel. It's God's commitment to his people in the Old Testament that is so beautiful, even though they go this way, to the left and to the right, and carried off in all sorts of ideas, yet God is committed to loving and drawing a people to himself. And of course, when we think of the gospel, we think of that those principles of Christ and the church. Christ married and loves the church. We are looking forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, the ultimate wedding that we will go to. And that is a beautiful picture of the gospel. I want to conclude by reading those Ephesians 5 verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything, that she might be holy and without blemish. Look at God's love, a commitment that is unbreakable. Any takeaways? Maybe we don't need takeaways. Maybe we've seen enough, but maybe we just need to look at our own families. We need to confess our sin. But let's really try and make our families shine to the glory of God and to those around us. I think that's sufficient. May God bless to us the preaching of his word. Let's just pray. Dear God, none of us have a perfect marriage. In fact, our marriages are far from perfect. And yet, because they portray the beauty of the love that Christ had for the church, because of that, our marriages are beautiful. Help us to show to the world around the beauty of the love of Christ Jesus. Dear God, we grieve when we talk about marriage. We are awkward. We know that for many of us it's hard, hard, sad. And we pray for all of those in our midst today who struggle even to think deeply about what we've been talking about this morning. And we pray for mercy, and we yearn for that day of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Amen.